Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. While you're turning there, let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard the old saying that if you aim at nothing, you'll always hit it? Boy, truer words were never spoken, especially, believe it or not, about the gathering that we are a part of here today. You know, let's face it. There's an awful lot of different things we could be doing on a Sunday morning. Some might even prefer not to be conscious yet on a Sunday morning. Rather than being at a place like this, can I ask you a personal question here today? What motivated you to roll out of bed and come to church? You know, there's different answers to that question, obviously. Some people come for a word of encouragement. Let's face it, it is a cold, cruel, hard world out there, and after being run ragged and rode hard, put away wet after an entire week out there, who couldn't use some encouragement in their life? And some people come because they just feel a need to have the Lord speak a word to them, and it's all going to be okay, that God's with them, that life is going to work out after all. That's a great thing. Others among us are here to be edified. We want to learn something new about God, about His Word, about a relationship with God that we never knew before. We want to be better equipped to go out there into that big, bad world because here's a news flash for you. Tomorrow's Monday, and it starts all over again. Well, we want to be edified. We want to be better equipped by God's Word. But there's another option as far as our motivation for being in a place like this. Some do come to be encouraged. Some do come to be edified. But can I challenge you a bit? Some come with the idea of building up other people. That is, we are here not just for ourselves and not just for what we can receive, but primarily God wants us to be in a gathering like this because we have something to relate to others. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 11, we discover that was God's whole point in putting this crazy gathering we call the church together. There we read, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, we should avoid, like the plague, the temptation sometimes we can run into to be spiritual sponges when we come to church. You know, we're just looking to receive something, and so we soak it all up. Boy, I'll tell you, those times in my life where I've kind of got a little spongy in my walk with God, I've discovered something. You know, you take and you take and you take. Sooner or later, God's going to grab you and wring you out a little bit. And that can hurt sometimes. It's far better not to be a spiritual sponge, but a Christian conduit, a pipeline, if you will, of God's goodness. Allow Him to fill up your life and overflow your life so that you, in turn, can be a blessing to someone else's life. Well, again, God desires to do that work within our lives. Big question is this: how can we become people that not only are blessed by a gathering like this, but actually blessed so we can be a blessing? Well, for the next few minutes in our continuing study in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 2, we're going to see three essentials that we have to have under our belt if we are going to occupy the high and holy calling of being a heaven-sent healer in the body of Christ. Believe me, the role of being people that sow confusion or corrosion in the body of Christ, that's already filled. But if you want to become part of the solution, not part of the problem in the church, there are some really important things that we've got to have under our belt. And in this section of Scripture, we're going to see exactly how that can become a part of the reality of our lives. Now to set the stage for you, if you've been with us in our study in Galatians chapter 6, we have seen just a beautiful picture of what restoration is all about. You know, stumbling, making mistakes, getting off the path in the Christian race, boy, it's an occupational hazard, and sooner or later each and every one of us are going to know what it's like to be overcome in any trespass, as we see in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. But, you know, once again, you know, being a critic of other people's lives is a very easy thing to do, but to come alongside and make a difference when people get off the path, that's a little bit tougher. But we've seen this beautiful picture of restoration here. If any man is overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you be tempted. Now that word restore there is a fascinating word in the original language, and it's really important for us to understand what scriptural restoration is all about, especially when we see somebody else stumbling. The word in Greek carries the idea, it's a twofold kind of a word. In some contexts, it was a medical term. It was used to describe the setting of a broken bone. In other words, if someone stumbles and falls and gets a little mangled in the process, it's our job to come alongside of them and make sure they pursue the healing personally, internally, that God desires to do within their lives. But interestingly, the word is also used in places like Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21 to describe something as simple as, say, the disciples mending their nets. And I think that's an important part of our vision of restoration, especially for stumbling, halting, sometimes flat out blowing at brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's not enough just to heal them. It's not enough just to let them know that God loves them. True restoration also carries the idea of taking something that in a sense was worthless, something that was defective, something that was wrecked and ruined, and making it useful again. You know, putting a person back to a place where they can contribute their gifts to the body of Christ. And so we saw how important all of that is. But that process of restoration, if you've been with us on Wednesday night, we talked quite a bit about this, it's not without risk. Notice Paul says, looking to yourselves, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, some people will say, well, does that mean that, you know, you get involved with restoring people, you know, that fall into sin, that it might be contagious, it might be catchy? You know, sometimes people, I think, feel that way, and so they stay away from people that have their problem. Like, ooh, you know, I don't want to end up like that. Well, no, it's not that their sin is going to rub off on you. But there's another sin we have to really be careful of when we get involved with encouraging people who stumble and fall. And that is to look at that stumbling and falling individual and say to yourself, isn't it nice that I don't stumble and fall? Yeah, isn't it something that I'm doing great in my walk with God? Oh, I can go over and help you little people over here because I've got my act together. Well, once again, we go back that famous last line in Galatians 5 and verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Oh, this whole idea that I'm something, and boy, I don't know how the kingdom of God got along before I came on the scene. You know, it's an occupational hazard because we see somebody who's blowing it, sometimes, boy, we can pull a muscle patting ourselves on the back for our own spirituality. And so we got to avoid that like the plague. Again, that conceit can end up biting us if we're not careful. We even saw the reason why we should be a part of restoration. You know, we shouldn't just be in the practice of shooting the wounded or shooing people away who have problems. Notice what Paul says here, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, if you want to know what Jesus really wants you to do with your life, it's not rocket science. You know, you don't have to go through 3 years of seminary and become conversant in the Greek and the Hebrew to figure it out. John chapter 13, and verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, how? As I've loved you." Well, I want to tell you something. When you're a perfect person, given the task of loving imperfect people like us, that's not always easy. And yet, that's how Jesus loves us. He doesn't say, clean up your life, you know, get your act together, and then maybe, just maybe, I'll deign to have a relationship with you. Oh, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just love what Romans chapter 5 says about this. For when we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For perhaps for a righteous man, someone might die, and for a good man, some might even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, that's how Jesus loves us. And guess what? He not only says, that's what I want you to do. You know what? He went first. You know, he was the one who says, here, I'll show you how it's done. Now follow me. That's what restoration is all about. And so, you know, the idea of being a part of God's healing work in the lives of people, it's really job one for us as believers in Christ. You know, but I know when we talk about things like this, you know, some of us kind of go, well, yeah, that's easy for you to say, Scott, because, you know, you've been through seminary and you've been through ministry and, you know, all these different years. You know, I'm not comfortable with that. I'll put something in the offering, but I'm going to leave this to professionals, you know, and I just, you know, and there's a lot of people that get scared of the idea of really investing themselves in the lives of other people. Oh, man, what if they've got icky problems? What if there's some situation that's just over my head? Ooh, what if they start clinging to me and they start expecting me to really have a relationship with them? Sometimes people will beg off on ministry for these and other reasons. But more often than not, one of the main reasons I think a lot of people don't get more involved taking God's truth and sharing it with others is because they don't feel like they're properly equipped to do so. Well, for the next few minutes, let's see how we can get properly equipped from the Word of God. Notice in verse 3, this whole picture of bearing one another's burden, fulfilling the law of Christ. Okay, how do we do that? How do we become part of this whole process? Well, verse 3 gives us an important insight. And interestingly, the preparation for being a person that God can use to bring healing to the lives of others begins by allowing God to do a healing work in our own hearts in a pretty personal way. Verse 3 says this, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Now, notice the first step towards healing others is letting God deal with us in a very intimate and personal way. Now, that phrase, something, some think there's something when nothing. In Greek, this is very, very vivid. It literally means someone who thinks they're a big number when they're really a zero. That's how you could literally translate this. Now, understand something. When people tend to think of themselves as a big number or someone who's really essential in the kingdom of God, you know, maybe, you know, people start saying things to you when God starts using you. You know, God uses you to encourage somebody. God uses you to pray for someone and the prayer gets answered. Maybe you're teaching a small group Bible study and people start saying, man, you know, the Lord really speaks through you at this Bible study. Well, you know, it's good to know that the Lord's using you. But there's a real occupational hazard there. We start to think that somehow we're bringing something to this party. That somehow God needed us to get His work done in this world. And when we substitute religion for relationship, it really is an ultimate disaster in our lives. In the Gospel of John chapter 15, Jesus not only cautioned us about this, but also gave us the pathway to really being used to bless the lives of people. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now notice, Jesus didn't say, without me, you can do some pretty good stuff, but it won't be as cool as if you depended on me. No, he said, without me, you can do nothing. No thing. It doesn't mean you can't be busy, right? It doesn't mean you can't find yourself in a place where you're occupied with a lot of seemingly godly things. But when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, what he's saying is nothing of eternal significance. Nothing that really amounts to anything as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. Oh, in a horizontal sense, you might get the attaboys and the pats in the back and the spiritual high fives from people. But unless it's the Lord ministering through you in a supernatural and spiritual way, you're spinning your wheel. You know, all you're doing is building up your own spiritual resume, but not really, in a sense, being used by God in a revolutionary way in the lives of people. And it's an easy trap to fall into. Yeah, in John chapter 18 and verse 8, Jesus spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice, the only one listening to this prayer is the Pharisee. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Wow, this guy was really sure that the kingdom of God couldn't have gone along without him. But notice, in contrast, the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, a word about humility. Humility is not self-depreciation. Humility is not telling people what a rotten, no good, worthless thing you are. You know, all that is still talking about you. Humility is realizing your place in the universe. Did you know that? It's realizing there's one God and you're not Him. And that God would deign to use people like us. Now, you really understand what that's all about. You really understand how important people are to God. You really understand how He treasures His Word and that He entrusts it to us. And that is an incredibly, ultimately humbling thing. And I would much rather be like that tax collector that comes to God and goes, God, you know, I would never say to you, all I want is what's coming to me. Because if we got what was coming to us, we'd all be in big trouble, right? Instead, I'd rather be one of those people that just says, wow, Lord, your amazing grace. Yeah, and it's interesting. Jesus' greatest opponents in his earthly ministry, who were they? Well, was it somebody that came down from, you know, the local chapter of the Jerusalem Atheist Society? You know, it wasn't the people that were, you know, say, organizing, you know, worship for Zeus or Aphrodite at the pagan temples. Who was it? It was the religious people. It was the people who were so steeped in even the Scripture that they missed the whole point. The whole point is to love people and to care about them. You know, Isaiah 66 and verse 1, the Lord puts this in such beautiful perspective for us. It says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you'll build for me? Where's the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look. The idea of looking here is looking with favor, looking with going, yeah, right on. That's great. You got it. On this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Well, if we don't have that attitude, you might think you're something, but in God's eyes, you're nothing. You might think you're a big number for the kingdom of God, and I think sometimes the bigger we think we're a big number in the kingdom of God, the more we are really a zero when it's all said and done. I don't want to fall into that trap. So again, how we think about ourselves. If anyone, notice it says, if anyone thinks himself to be something, When he's nothing, he deceives himself. How we think about ourselves is an absolutely crucial issue in Scripture. Yeah, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, you've probably heard this before, but the Scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You know, in that sense, we are all individuals who, on a regular basis, need a checkup from the neck up, you know, as far as how we view ourselves in this world. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Okay, how should we view ourselves? How should we think about ourselves? You know, there's two equal and opposite errors that people make when they get this whole idea of self-concept in the Christian life. Some people will kind of go too high. You know, I remember when I was in seminary, Robert Schuller, who was a big-time televangelist, he started out with a drive-in church, and he built the Crystal Cathedral in California. He was absolutely convinced that the biggest problem that people had was that we didn't have enough self-esteem. As a matter of fact, he wrote a book called Self-Esteem, The New Reformation, a nice, humble title there. And he just said, you know, we need to think more highly of ourselves. We need to have positive affirmations each and every day. And the whole idea of self-esteem, you know, it wasn't just something that Schuller was preaching. It caught on like wildfire. And before too long, you know, all of the, you know, the events that would happen, even in competitions among young people, everybody got a trophy because nobody wanted anyone to walk away with a sense of bad self-esteem. And the problem is, you know, we were so busy telling people how wonderful they were all the time. You know, after a while, you start, you know, you hear enough of that and you kind of go, you know, deep down inside, I know that ain't true. You know, I know someone's either buttering me up because they want something or they're just being insincere. They're just sloganeering there. And you know, let me decide, you know, every day and every way I'm getting better and better. You know, that sort of thing. You know, I'm a wonderful person. Could my mom have been wrong? She thinks I'm wonderful. That sort of thing. People, you know, rehearse these things in their head, and they get puffed up. They become ego cases. And if you're all puffed up, and you're just thinking about me, 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 and I, and all this other stuff, you know, God can't really use you very much. That's not a scriptural point of view as far as thinking about ourselves. On the other side of the coin, I've seen people go on the opposite side of that. Oh, that Christ should die. For such a worm as I. You know, and they sing these hymns and they walk around talking about how worthless they are and no one who knew them could possibly ever love them. And, oh, you know, let me go on and on and on about all my faults and flaws. And, you know, the funny thing about all of that is this, by going on and on about all their faults and flaws, you know, you listen to that for a while and then you kind of pick up on something. They're still talking about themselves. You know, me, myself, and I are still doing land office business. It's just talking about how rotten, you know, I am. It's like the old saw about, well, you know, enough of me talking about me. How about if you talk about me for a while? You know, the ego is still running the show.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
great Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.